The title of my sermon this morning is Defeating the Devil. Defeating the Devil. We're going to finish up our sermon series through 1 Peter this morning. And you can take some notes and you'll see some of the verses that I'm going to be covering this morning in your worship guide. Defeating the Devil. Our text this morning, our main text, is 1 Peter 5:8. And the whole sermon series of 1 Peter has been based on this one verse. And it says this: be sober-minded, be alert. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Wow. So from the time of Socrates, the great Greek philosopher, all the way until the French Revolution at the end of the 18th century, just about everybody in the world believed in the existence of the supernatural. Everybody, all of the highest intellectuals, all of the highest people in power, all the way down to the peasants and the lowest of the low, everybody agreed in the supernatural. There was a God or gods, there were angels and demons, there were unseen supernatural forces at work, and there was disagreement about the identity and the nature of God, but there was agreement that there is a supernatural realm that's just as real, even more real than the natural realm that you can touch and see. Everybody believed that, but then things began to change after the French Revolution, and we're still feeling the effects of that today. At the very end of the 18th century, and by the way, that first period where everybody believed in the supernatural is now referred to as the pre-modern period, and it lasted about 2,500 years. That's how long it lasted. I mean, just everybody believed the same thing, that there is a supernatural force out there. But then, after the French Revolution, some scholars call it the Age of Reason or the Enlightenment or the Modern Era. Something happened. These leading intellectuals, these leading thinkers began to say that the supernatural may exist, he may not exist. But to be honest, we can't know for sure, because the only thing you can know for sure are those things that you can verify with science, with the scientific method. The only things that we can know for sure are those things that you can verify with the five senses. That's called empiricism. The things that you can taste and touch and smell and hear and feel. Those are the only things we can really know for sure about. That's the only truth we can know for sure. Now, in the modern era, as opposed to what we're now in the postmodern era, but in the modern era, they believed in the existence of absolute truth. And they believe that God could exist, sure, but we just don't know if God exists. And there's no way to know. The only thing we can know is what we can see, feel, hear, touch, taste, smell. And so, beginning with the Enlightenment, after the French Revolution, more and more people, and we're still feeling the effects of that today, stopped believing in the West. This is in the Western part of the world, Western Hemisphere, Europe and North and South America. More and more people have stopped believing in the existence of the supernatural. More and more people have, even those that say they believe in God, live as if they don't. More and more people don't believe in the supernatural, and so that's exactly what the devil would like. The devil would love for us. His number one top strategy is simply to convince people that he doesn't exist. Because if you believe that the devil doesn't exist, then you're not going to prepare yourself and equip yourself and defend yourself against him. That's exactly what he wants. But the Bible very clearly says, and you're going to see how much the Bible says about the devil this morning. The Bible very clearly says that the devil exists. And the devil is very powerful, way more powerful than you. And the devil, in fact, Jesus called him the strong man. The Bible says the devil is very dangerous. We just read in 1 Peter 5:8, he's like a lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. And the devil, the Bible says, is on a mission. The devil and his demons, his servants, are on a mission to take you out, to take you down, to destroy you. And so this morning, we're going to talk about how to defeat the devil. So I'm going to do basically an overview this morning of Satan, the doctrine of Satan. And so this is going to be a lot of information, more information than I normally give you in a sermon. It's just going to be a lot of information. I always put my sermon manuscripts, which I have right here, I always put my sermon manuscript on the sermon page on our church website. So you can go as a PDF, you can download it, And you can see all the different verses and all the different references. And if you want to, you can do a more in-depth study yourself on the devil, because I'm going to give you way more than you have time to even copy down right now. First of all, who is the devil? Real quick, I just want to give you 10 pop-off facts about the devil. Who is the devil? The devil is the one who opposes the person, purposes, and the people of God. He's the one who opposes the person, purposes, and people of God. If you're a Christian, he's against you. He's against God. He's against Jesus. The word Satan comes from the Greek word, and the New Testament was written in Greek, comes from the Greek word Satanos, and it means adversary or enemy or opponent. The very word Satan means enemy. It signifies one who sets himself in opposition to another, and the word devil actually means slanderer, or liar. The devil, the Bible says, is a fallen angel. That's number three. He's a fallen angel. He was an angel. And number four, the Bible actually tells us what kind of angel he was. He was the order of angels. He was of the order of angels called cherubim. You've heard of the cherubim and the seraphim, two different angelic heavenly creatures. He was of the order of the cherubim. The Bible says that he held at one point the highest rank of all the angels. He was in charge. He was the most beautiful. He was the most powerful. Number six, the Bible tells us that he rebelled against God. At some point, he got prideful. His downfall was pride. He wanted to become equal to or even greater than God. He wanted to be worshiped. He wanted to be in charge. And so he rebelled against God, which never works out good for anybody. And so God cast him out of heaven. The Bible also says, number seven, that he is a spirit. So he doesn't have a body like you and me. He's a spirit. Now he can possess certain creatures. He can possess people just as he did. He possessed a snake, a serpent, in the Garden of Evil, and he can possess people and control them. But you can't see Satan because he is a spirit. Number eight, Satan leads now. After he was cast out of heaven, he leads other fallen angels, also called demons or evil or unclean spirits. And the Bible actually says that apparently 1/3 of the total number of angels that God originally created, over 1/3 left heaven and left God to go with Satan and be a part of his rebellion. So he has a lot of servants. Number nine, John 8:44 describes the devil's character. What's the devil like? Jesus said this, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. John 10:10 describes the devil's mission statement. What's the devil trying to do to you? A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The devil wants to hurt you. He wants to take you out. Most importantly, though, more than actually physically hurt you, the devil would like to lead you away from God. That's his primary mission. He wants to destroy your relationship with God and your potential in Christ to serve God. Okay? Now, the devil goes by many names, and I'm just going to run through these rather quickly, but the devil goes by many, many names, just as God. God is described in many different ways, so is Christ. There are many different names for Jesus in the Bible. Listen to the many names that the Bible uses to refer to the devil. First of all, he's referred to as Abaddon. That's the Hebrew version. The Greek version is Apollyon. Abaddon or Apollyon, which simply means destroyer. He's known as the destroyer. He's also called the accuser. He opposes believers before God. We'll talk more about that later. He's called the adversary. That's what the word Satan means, adversary. He's against God, against us. Number four, he is, if you're taking notes, he is referred to as the ancient serpent. He was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Number five, he is the angel of the abyss. Number six, he's referred to as Beelzebul or Beelzebub, which means Lord of the what? Lord of the flies. And when it uses that term in the Bible to refer to the devil, Beelzebub or Beelzebul, it's talking about how the devil is the prince or the ruler of the demons. He's known as Belial, which means worthless. He's known as the devil, which means slanderer. He's known as the dragon. In the book of Revelation, it refers to the devil as a dragon, a fire-breathing dragon who is destructive. He's known as the enemy or our opponent. He's known as the evil one. He's intrinsically evil. He's called the God of this world. He influences the thinking of this world. He's referred to as the liar and the father of lies. He perverts the truth. He's referred to as Lucifer. Many scholars believe that his original name was Lucifer whenever he was created as an angel. And Lucifer actually means morning star or son of the dawn. He's referred to in the Bible as a murderer. He's referred to as the prince of demons or the ruler of demons. He's the leader of the fallen angels. He's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. And he is in control of unbelievers. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. He's referred to as a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5:8. He is the ruler of this world. He is Satan. He's the tempter. And he's the thief. It's a bad guy. Bad guy. The devil is compared to several things in Scripture. He's compared to a lion, a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5:8. And the book of Genesis, he's compared to a serpent. In the book of Revelation, he is compared to a serpent. And then in Revelation, he's also compared to a fiery red dragon. Now, the most important question is, what can the devil do to you and to me? How can he hurt us? How can he damage us and destroy us? Well, the devil can do different things to unbelievers and to believers. And I want to show you both. He can do different things to unbelievers, and he can do different things to believers. So first of all, let's talk about what the devil can do to unbelievers, to people who do not follow Jesus Christ. That may be you this morning. You may not have a committed relationship with Jesus. I want you to listen to what the, not me, but what the Bible says that the devil can do to you. Okay? Number one, the Bible says that the devil possesses and controls unbelievers. He possesses and controls unbelievers. Now that's interesting because unbelievers typically resist God because they want to be free from God's control. But you cannot be free from God's control without being under the dominion of Satan. You will either voluntarily submit yourself to the control and the authority of God Almighty, or you will involuntarily be subjected to the authority of the devil. It's your choice. You're going to be a follower. You're going to be a slave to one or the other. I recommend Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 26:18, a lot of these, I'm just going to tell you the reference and just tell you what it says. It says in Acts 26:18 that people apart from Christ are under the power of Satan. And so if you're not a Christian, you're actually under the power, under the control of the devil. He is directing and guiding you and guiding your life. Ephesians 2:1-3 says that non-believers live according to the ruler of the power of the air, that he is at work in them. It says in 1 John 3:8 that non-believers belong to the devil. They belong to the devil. They're his. They're his. It says in 1 John 5:18 that non-believers are under the control of the evil one. How many of you have friends who are unbelievers, family members who are unbelievers? Raise your hand. All right, this is telling you about them. This is telling you what they are going through. This is telling you what their life is like. John 8:44 says that unbelievers carry out the devil's desires. He leads them in such a way that they are actually carrying out his plan. The devil and demons have the ability to cause people to do horrible things, because he's in control of them. I'll give you an example. In John 13:27, it says that it was the devil who possessed Judas and caused him to betray Christ. A demon also possessed a man and then attacked, in the book of Acts, he attacked the seven sons of Sceva. And it says that the demon-possessed man jumped on them, seven men. The one demon-possessed man jumped on these seven men, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them so that they ran out of that house naked and wounded. And so Matthew 8:28-34 describes two demon-possessed men in the region of the Gadarenes who were so violent that nobody could pass in that area. And so the demons can possess people and cause them to do horrible things. One of the problems that we're facing in America today is all these mass shootings. It's horrible. Something that our country didn't face years ago. Definitely not at this scale. On October 1st, 2017, just last year, if you remember, 64-year-old Stephen Paddock fired more than 1,000, or actually 1,100 rounds onto a crowd of concert goers, killing 58 people, injuring 851 others. Then just last month, on February 14th, 2018, 19-year-old Nicholas Cruz walked into Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida, and shot and killed 17 people and wounded 17 others. Is it possible that the devil, that Satan himself, or his demons are controlling and causing these men to carry out these evil actions? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, I'm not saying we should blame demon possession on every one of these acts of violence, but absolutely it's possible that it's the devil that's influencing them and leading them to do these things. So the devil can cause them to do bad things. Number two, the second thing that the devil can do to unbelievers is he can inflict mental and physical suffering on unbelievers. He can inflict mental and physical suffering. And so if you're not a Christian and you're suffering mentally, physically, that could be caused by the devil. Demonic oppression. The devil, the Bible says, can cause mental disorders. Mental disorders. One man in the devil, in the Bible, was possessed by a demon, and he had not worn clothes or lived in a house for a long time. The demon drove him out to live among the tombs, and he would cry out day and night. And so this demon caused this man to just be mentally disabled, go crazy. The devil can cause disabilities. Luke 13 describes a demon that caused a woman to be disabled. She was bent over. She walked around like this, bent over all the time, and she wasn't able to straighten up for 18 years until Jesus healed her. And the Bible says it wasn't because she lifted something too heavy and hurt her back. It says that it was a demon that was oppressing her. And Jesus didn't heal her. He simply cast the demon out of her, and then she was healed. The devil can cause muteness. He can cause or prevent people from talking. The devil can cause blindness. The devil can cause deafness. The devil can cause epilepsy and seizures and convulsions. We see all these stories in the Bible of demons causing these types of things. In Mark 9:18, it describes a demon that would take a young boy and throw him to the ground and cause him to foam at the mouth, grind his teeth, and become rigid and roll around. This was not something wrong with his brain. This was a demon doing this to this young man. Now, do some people have epilepsy and seizures and convulsions because they have actual brain damage? Sure. But in some cases, these mental and physical problems on unbelievers are caused by demonic forces. Don't misunderstand that. Number three, the devil can also cause unbelievers to hurt themselves. We live in a time where people are constantly hurting themselves. So many people are committing suicide. So many people are doing things that are destroying their bodies, putting things into their bodies that are destructive. That's demonic. In Mark chapter 5, a demon caused one man to cut himself with sharp stones. That's what he regularly did. Why did he do that? Was he mentally disabled? Yeah, but it was because he was demon-possessed. In Mark chapter 9, a demon possessed one boy, and on many occasions, it caused the boy to jump into fire or jump into water to try to kill the boy. So does this explain why so many people are hurting themselves and damaging themselves? Absolutely. In many cases, yes. Number four, the devil blinds unbelievers from understanding spiritual truth. He blinds unbelievers from understanding spiritual truth. And this is why, this explains why you can be talking to an unbeliever and you can give the best explanation of the gospel. It's just very clear, very simple, and you can even give them evidence, scientific, historical, archaeological evidence, and say, look, logically, it makes more sense to believe than not to believe. I mean, there's so much evidence for Jesus Christ and his resurrection and on and on, and you could just be so eloquent. And the other person will just, the unbeliever will just deny it and say, no, it's ridiculous. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it. And you're thinking, what more do I have to say? What more do I have to do? Well, it's because the devil is blinding their eyes. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in their case, the God of this age, that's the devil, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, notice that it says that the devil keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel, the light of the gospel. So an unbeliever, there are many unbelievers who actually are biblical scholars. They're unbelievers, but they've devoted their life to actually studying this book. And they're college professors and stuff like that. And they study the Bible and they're critics, really. But unbelievers can understand the Bible. They can understand the gospel. When the devil blinds their eyes, it's not like they can't understand the gospel. The devil blinds them from seeing the light of the gospel. In other words, they're unable to see that the gospel is true. They're unable to see the appeal, the attractiveness of the gospel. They're unable to see that the gospel is the way, the truth, and the life, and that they need it and that they ought to grab it. That's what they're unable to see, and so they continue to reject it. This is why Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The only way that an unbeliever can turn to Christ is if the Holy Spirit is working and takes off those blinders so that the unbeliever can see the light of the gospel. And then they have to make a choice to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. And then one more thing, the devil can give unbelievers supernatural abilities. This is where it gets kind of spooky. The devil can give unbelievers supernatural abilities. Acts 16 describes one demon that possessed a young girl, giving her the ability to tell the future. You say, "Well, yeah, I read in the newspaper about this, or I read this book about this psychic, and they've made a lot of predictions that have really come true." Listen, it's possible, and that's demonic. Yeah. Mark chapter 5 talks about a demoniac, which is a man possessed by a demon. A demoniac who was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, but he was able to break the chains apart and smash the shackles. And it says that no one was strong enough to subdue him. And so this demon gave this man Samson-like powers and abilities, Hercules-type powers and abilities. And then in several places, the Bible says that the devil can empower false teachers with the ability to do miracles, signs, and wonders so as to deceive people. And that's why whenever you see a teacher or a preacher and he has the ability or says he has the ability to heal people at will, that doesn't mean he's a man from God. You have to test the spirits, and what you have to do is not look at his ability to do miracles, signs, and wonders. The Bible says that false teachers will have those abilities. Even the Antichrist will have those abilities. You have to look at the man's teaching and see if it's in line with the Word of God. And you have to look at the man's character and see if it's in line with the character of Christ. That's the most important thing. Do not be deceived. Okay? Now, what can the devil do to believers? Most of us in this room are believers in Jesus Christ. What can the devil do to us? Well, number one, the devil accuses and slanders believers. He accuses and slanders believers. Revelation 12:10 says this, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been thrown down.'" The Bible seems to paint this interesting picture of the devil actually going before God. Why does God allow this? I don't know. But you even see it in the book of Job, of the devil, of Satan going before God, and Satan is slandering Job and saying, "Job doesn't really love you. The only reason why Job is following you is because you've blessed him so much." And so the devil goes before God and says, "They're not worthy of your love. You should punish them. They don't really love you. They're hypocrites." And that's what he does. He slanders us and accuses us before God. The good news is we have an advocate. We have a defender. Amen. And that's Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's constantly saying, "She's mine. He's mine. I've paid for their sins." Number two, the devil tempts believers to sin. The devil tempts believers to sin. We see this in 1 Corinthians 7:5, where it says, "Do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And so right here, the Apostle Paul is addressing married couples, and he's Christian married couples, and he's saying, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you're like fasting for a short amount of time to pray. But other than that, come back together. Otherwise, the devil will use that to tempt you into sexual sin. That's what the devil does. The devil tempts us to sin. The devil is a motivator. He's an inspirer. What he likes to do is inspire us, motivate us, incite us to sin against God and ruin our lives. The devil is the one who tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness, even tempted Jesus Christ. And the devil is the one who tempted David to take that census that caused the death of so many people. Number three, the devil also deceives believers to believe lies. The devil deceives believers to believe lies. This may be the most destructive thing that the devil does. And this is something, by the way, the devil tempts unbelievers as well, and the devil also deceives unbelievers. Some of these things he does to believers and unbelievers. But the devil seems to be able to put evil and foolish and unbiblical thoughts in our minds, causing us to believe a lie instead of God's truth. And that's so powerful because our actions are determined by our beliefs. And so if the devil can get you to believe some falsehood, some false teaching, some false doctrine, then he can get you to live wrong. He can get you to ruin your life and miss out on God's plan for your life. And so the devil, he persuaded Eve that disobeying God would be good for her rather than bad for her. See, he put a lie in her head. The devil is the one who told Peter to resist Christ's plan to die. Here Jesus is, he has this plan to go to the cross and save all of humanity. And Peter's like, no, Jesus, you shouldn't do that. And what did Jesus tell Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. And 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. He said, but I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve, see what he did? He deceived Eve by his cunning. Your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to put lies in your mind so that he can pull you away from your devotion to Christ. That same chapter explains that one of the ways that the devil deceives, by the way, is through false teachers. False teachers, they put wrong, unbiblical ideas into your mind, and that causes you to live against God's will, against God's plan. And the very next verse in 2 Corinthians 11, it says, for if a person comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. And so don't just assume that the devil only uses false preachers and false teachers in the church, religious teachers. The devil can also use people of other professions to be his false teachers. Teachers in school, scientists, professors, people in the media, journalists and people like that, authors, book authors, all these people can be used by the devil to put wrong ideas into your mind. Where do you think that Islam came from? That's a doctrine of Satan that was put into the mind of Muhammad. Or what about the theory of evolution? That is a false doctrine that the devil put into the mind of Charles Darwin. Number four, the devil can inflict physical suffering on believers. Now, this is where it gets a little scary. You might be thinking, well, if all the devil can do is lie to me and tempt me, then I'm okay. I can handle that. The devil can also physically hurt you. The devil can inflict physical suffering on believers. And that's kind of scary. If you'll just refer to the story of Job. And we just talked about this, I think, last week or the week before. But Job was a righteous man. He was the most righteous man on earth at the time, the Bible says. And he loved and served God. But Satan inflicted not just temptations and not just deceptions on Job, but the devil actually hurt him in so many ways. First of all, the devil killed all 10 of his children. And then the devil took away all of his livestock, all of his wealth. They were either killed or stolen. And then the devil killed all of his servants, except for four, the four that were able to come and give Job the news, the bad news. And then, probably worst of all, the devil gave Job all of these physical sicknesses. And I just read these off to you a couple of weeks ago, but let me tell you again, some of you weren't here. Listen to what the devil did to this righteous, godly man. He gave Job painful boils from head to toe, severe itching, irritation, great grief, loss of appetite, agonizing discomfort, insomnia, worm and dust-infested flesh, continual oozing of boils, hallucinations, decaying skin, shriveled up, severe halitosis or bad breath, relentless pain, his skin turned black, raging fever at times, dramatic weight loss. And it got so bad that Job wished he had never been born. The devil did all this stuff to this righteous, godly man. This was not an unbeliever opposing God. This was a righteous, godly man. And he had all of these physical things happening to them caused by none other than the devil. In Luke 22, 31 through 32, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you," you is plural there, so he's talking about all of you disciples. "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." A couple of things that are interesting there. First of all, notice that Jesus didn't say, "I have prayed to you for you that he will not sift you." He said, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail as you're being sifted." Now, what does it mean to be sifted? To be sifted essentially means that Satan was going to inflict horrible suffering upon the disciples to try to get them to turn away from God and to try to get them off their mission. And Jesus said, "But I'm praying for you that you will not fail, that your faith will not fail." The Bible also says that the devil is the one who is responsible for persecution. Whenever we face persecution and resistance from unbelievers, that it's the devil's the one who's leading that cause. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer." Again, it's interesting how Jesus says, he doesn't say, "I'm going to prevent you from suffering." He says, "Don't be afraid from what you're about to suffer." Jesus lets us suffer. We talked about that last week. "Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. And you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so the devil is the one who is responsible for the persecutions that we face as Christians. And then, in the very passage that we're reading today, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter associates the devil's attacks with persecution. The entire book of 1 Peter, the context is believers being persecuted in the context of the Roman Empire under the emperor Nero. And he says in 1 Peter 5, 9, he says, "Resist him," resist the devil, this persecution, resist the devil, "firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world." Okay? Number five, the devil can hinder the work of believers for Christ. The devil can also hinder our work, our ministry. Anytime that you have something that you want to do for Christ, you can just expect that the devil's going to resist you. He's going to try to stop you. He's going to try to make it harder for you. In fact, there's one instance, one example of this, whenever the Apostle Paul wanted to go visit the church in Thessalonica. And he tells them, "I wanted to visit you, but the devil prevented me." The devil got in our way. He hindered us. And so the devil can do that. He can hinder your work for Christ. Now, let me give you some good news about the devil. Some good news about the devil. Number one, real quick, the devil is a created being. He's a created being. Why is that good news? Because that means he's not as strong as the Creator. He's not as big and strong as the one who created him. The devil is not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-present. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once like God is. The devil is finite. He's limited. And that brings us to number two, the second word of good news. Although the devil is stronger than humans, Christ is stronger than him. The devil is stronger than humans, but Christ is stronger than him. Jesus is greater than Satan. Jesus, remember, resisted the devil's temptations in Matthew chapter 4. And then after Jesus was tempted, he commanded the devil to get away from him, and the devil obeyed. Jesus declared at one point that he is stronger than Satan. He said he was strong enough to enter Satan's house, tie him up, and plunder his house. He said that in Mark chapter 3. Jesus also, we saw, had the power to cast out demons whenever he wanted to. He could command demons, "Come out of him, come out of her," and they obeyed him. Jesus even gave his disciples the authority to cast out demons. And then whenever demons would encounter Jesus, they knew who he was. Not only that, they were terrified of Jesus. Demons were terrified of him. On one occasion, a demon asked Jesus, "Have you come to destroy us?" And then on another occasion, a demon begged Jesus not to torment him. "Please don't hurt me, Jesus." Jesus is greater than the devil. 1 John 4:4, it says, the one who is in you, that's Jesus, is greater than the one who is in the world. Number three, third word of good news, is that the devil can only do what God allows him to do. You have to understand that Jesus and, I mean, that God and the devil are not equal forces fighting against each other. No. The devil is infinitely weaker than God. He's underneath God's control. He's in rebellion against God, but the devil is not allowed to do anything without God first signing off on it and saying, okay, I'll allow that for my glory. And we see this in the book of Job, where the devil asked, he had to ask God's permission to test Job. And at first, God said, okay, you can test him, but don't touch Job. You can do whatever you want to Job, but don't touch him personally. And that's why the devil at first killed Job's children and destroyed his business and took away all of his wealth. And then the devil came back and said, okay, but he's still just following you because you've given him so much. He won't follow you if I actually hurt him. And so God said, okay, you can hurt Job, just don't kill him. And so the devil went and hurt Job. But notice that the devil had to get God's permission to do anything to Job. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. He's completely in charge. The devil cannot touch you without God first saying, okay, I'm going to allow that. And number four, fourth word of good news, is the devil cannot possess and control believers. The devil cannot possess and control. If you've ever been afraid, I hope the devil doesn't possess me. Well, if you have Jesus Christ living within you, and if you're a Christian, there's no way that a demon can come inside of you. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. There's no way a demon can possess you. You're already possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the devil cannot control you or possess you. Colossians 1:13 tells us what happens to us whenever we get saved. It says, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, the control of the devil, and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So that's what happens when you get saved. You get transferred from the devil's control. He can no longer control you and force you to do things and possess you. Now, he can tempt you, and he can deceive you, and he can hurt you physically to the degree that God allows, but he cannot control you and possess you. Number five, another word of good news, God will cast the devil into the lake of fire. The good news is we know how the story ends. God wins. We win, the devil loses. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 20 that in the end, God will cast Satan and his demons into the lake of fire. It even says that's who hell was prepared for in the first place. It wasn't prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his servants. And then number six, the devil can be defeated. He can be defeated. You can defeat the devil. You can overcome his temptations and his deceptions. You can overcome the sufferings that he inflicts on you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says that God will not allow you to be tempted, to be attacked by the devil beyond what you can bear. For James 4:9, 1 Peter 5:9, both of those verses tell us to resist the devil, implying that he can be resisted. And so with the remainder of our time, just a few minutes, how can we resist the devil? How do you defeat the devil? First of all, what does it mean to resist the devil in the first place? What are we talking about here? We're not talking about finding a way to live so that the devil cannot tempt you, cannot deceive you, cannot hurt you. That's not possible. What does it mean to resist the devil, to defeat the devil? Well, in the book of 1 Peter, in the passage that we're studying this morning, the context is physical suffering. The devil is actually using physical suffering to cause believers or to try to cause believers to drift away from God. And that's what happens. The devil will always, he either causes your suffering or he uses your suffering to try to get you to drift away from God. And so here's what it means to resist the devil, to defeat the devil. It means to stay faithful to God. That's how you resist the devil. Stay faithful to God. In those temptations, stay faithful to God. When the devil deceives you, stay faithful to God. Whenever you're suffering, stay faithful to God. Okay? Now, real quick, six keys to defeat the devil. They come from this passage. Number one, don't turn to sin for help. Don't turn to sin for help. 1 Peter 5:6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. What that means is place yourself under God's authority. The context here is suffering. When you're suffering, the devil wants to use that to pull you away from God. Don't allow that to happen. Instead, Submit to God's authority. Don't turn to sin for comfort. Don't turn to sin for relief. Don't turn to sin to try to shorten the suffering. Stay faithful to God. Don't turn to sin for help. Number two, the second key to defeat the devil, don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. Verse 7, it says, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Cast your cares upon the Lord. That means pray. Pray about what you're going through. Pray about your temptations. Pray about your sufferings. Say, God, this hurts. I need relief. I need to be rescued. I need strength. Help me to stay faithful. Pray, and God will help you. Now listen, sometimes I think that the sufferings inflicted on us by the devil can be shortened if we'll simply pray. Sometimes they can even be avoided if we'll pray. And if you want the strength to be able to stay faithful during your temptations, you got to pray. You've got to say, God, help me during this time of testing and temptation. Okay, so don't forget to pray. Number three, the third key is don't get swept away by your emotions. Don't get swept away by your emotions. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded. This is not saying stay away from alcohol. Now, that's important too in terms of don't get drunk. The Bible is clear about that. But that's not what this is saying, be sober-minded. This is talking about don't allow your emotions to rule you. Whenever you suffer, it'll be tempting to get depressed. It'll be tempting to get overcome with worry. It'll be tempting to get overcome with rage, even rage at God, anger at God. Don't get swept away with your emotions that lead you down the wrong hill. Now, one of the best ways, by the way, to keep your emotions in check whenever you're suffering is to get plugged into church, where your church family can speak truth into your life and your church family can encourage you. Dr. David Jeremiah, he said this. He said, our faith isn't a luxury intended for periods of smooth sailing. It's a good daddy right there. Dr. Jeremiah, he said, our faith isn't a luxury intended for periods of smooth sailing, and neither is our fellowship. In other words, what he's saying is a lot of people, as soon as they go through hard times, that's whenever they drop out of church. He's saying, no. Our fellowship isn't just, our church doesn't exist just for smooth sailing. He goes on, he says, when trouble comes along, that's when it's wonderful to be part of a faithful, Bible-believing body of people who will rally around you, they'll pray for you, support you with their resources, and encourage you and counsel you in tough decisions. The devil is the only one whose opinion it is that you should take a sabbatical from church in hard times. Number four, don't doubt God's word. To defeat the devil, don't doubt God's word. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him firm in the faith. Firm in the faith. And so what that means, the faith refers to the Bible. It refers to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, of God. And so stand firm in that. Whenever you're suffering, don't doubt God. Keep trusting in his word and his promises. Keep trusting that God is who he says he is and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Because whenever you doubt God and his goodness and his love for you, that he's in control, that's when you begin to drift away from him. And number five, don't think that you're alone. In other words, it says this in 1 Peter 5, 9. It says, resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. If you're not careful, whenever you suffer, you might get this poor little old me syndrome. And where you think, this, you know, I have it worse than anybody else. God, why are you picking on me? And what Peter is saying is, no. This is happening to believers all over the world. It happened 2,000 years ago, and it's happening today. God allows all of us to go through these hard times where he allows the devil to try us and to tempt us. And God uses it for our growth and for his glory and for our good. But it happens to everybody. And if you start to think that it's just happening to you and you got it worse than everybody else, you're going to get to where you resent God and you begin to drift away from him. So don't think that you're alone. And then finally, don't lose sight of eternity. Don't lose sight of eternity. Notice the promise here in verses 10 through 11, 1 Peter 5, 10 through 11. It says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Here's the promise. Sooner or later, God is going to send the devil away from you. Whenever you're going through suffering, temptations, trials that are caused by the devil, sooner or later, God is going to say, all right, that's enough. Go, get away. Now, that time may not come until you get to heaven. But it's going to come. Sooner or later, it's going to come. God is going to give you relief. He's going to give you a rescue. He's going to give you victory. And so you just have to keep your eyes on eternity. That's going to happen. This is only this suffering, this trial, it's going only going to happen for a limited amount of time. Even if I have to face this the rest of my life, that's not going to be that long in the scope of eternity. I'm going to die and go to heaven and be with Jesus in paradise where there's no sin, shame, suffering, sorrow, or sadness forever and ever. Keep your eyes on eternity. And so the devil is going to attack you. He may be attacking you right now, but you can defeat him. You can resist him. The key and the definition of resisting the devil is stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to God no matter what the devil sends you through. Stay faithful to God, and it'll be for your good and for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us these instructions about how to resist and defeat the enemy. Lord, we don't fear what the devil can do to us because we fear you. And we know, Lord, that you are in control of everything. We know, Lord, that you're not going to let anything come into our lives unless it's part of your plan, your good and perfect plan for our lives. Lord, help us to seek you with all of our hearts, to stay as close to you as possible, Lord, so that we can have all of your resources to fight the enemy. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless us today as we play and eat together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.